Psalm 9 can be found on page 546 of the Church Bibles. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed and a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers, he does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I might declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that God forgot. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let lot man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. This is the word of the Lord.
We're into Luke chapter 14. If you're following, it's page 1047. 1047. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, Lord, we thank you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and his words are life. Help Paul now as he explains and expounds these words. We pray that the Spirit of life may give life to our mortal bodies. Help us to understand. Help us to unpack, Lord, the truth that Jesus reveals in this scripture. So be with Paul and be with us, and help us to be humble to you, our Majesty, our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had to organise a seating plan at a wedding. Very interesting, isn't it? And it's something where you sort of come to blows, in a sense, with your relatives. Who to invite to the wedding, first of all, who to leave out, and where to put them. Do you remember the film Four Weddings and a Funeral? Remember that? Do you remember the first one where Hugh Grant is seated at a table with four of his ex-girlfriends? Do you remember that? Someone was having a bit of a laugh with him, I think, there. But that's a tricky situation. But in Jesus' time, of course, as we know from the wedding in Cana, weddings could go on for a week. And there wasn't just one meal with the hosts. There were lots and lots and lots of different sittings, where the host would be always at the top table, in a sense. And it was like there was one top table and two down there, like a U shape. And the further you were, the nearer you were to the host, the better you were up the social ladder, in a sense. And that's how they worked it. So there are multiple sittings of being with the host. So it wasn't just a small number of people having honour. It's a lot of people in the local area being honoured. That's how it worked. It's called an honour culture. You actually showed honour by visiting somebody. And then if they visited you, they returned the honour. That's how it worked in those days. And it's the background to a lot of Jesus' parables, which perhaps we need to remember when we're trying to interpret these things. Now, like today, there was a group of the great and the good who were constantly in each other's company in some social function or all that. And of course, the nearer you were to the host, the better you were. The wealthy landowner, the temple official, senior government official, and all their wives, etc. And they would be allocated the places of honour. Now, nothing changes, does it? Now, I've been to some formal do's. I was a chartered accountant in my profession, and we went to some chartered accountants' dinners. And you've been to these things, protocols, slow hand clap for the top table walking in, you know, those sort of things. They process in with all their regalia and things. Now, these things have their purpose. I'm not knocking it. But what they do is reinforce the relationships that are already in existence. They have a purpose. Now, one of the Greek words used for love in the New Testament is philio. Now, philio is where we get the word affiliate, or a bibliophile. And it's the word we use when we're looking at love for people like us. People who share our interest or our background or our social things. And we love people because they're, in a sense, they're like us. They like the similar things to do. They have similar values to us. And when we are in their company, we reinforce that sense of belonging to people who are like us. But the word for love in the New Testament, most often used by Jesus, is the word agape. And that's the one used, of course, in the lovely passage 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, not boastful or arrogant, does not insist on its own way. That word is agape. And it's not about love for people like us. It's about a love for that moves out to everybody, especially those we don't get on with. Now, I know in this church, that doesn't apply because everybody is all wonderful and getting on with each other. You're laughing there, Andrew. I don't know why. Love that reaches out to those on the margins, especially the poor, those who feel that they don't belong because they haven't lived the right sort of life or come from the right background or whatever. Love that reaches out to them and wants to draw them in, that's agape. Agape doesn't think about itself. It doesn't think, oh, these people aren't quite like me. Agape says, let's draw them in and show them the love of God. That's the word. The Jesuit prayer, you might remember, to give and not to count the cost. That's the love of the kingdom of God that Jesus is inaugurating in his ministry. And social occasions in the kingdom of God should be occasions for drawing in, blessing them, making them feel welcome, not reinforcing their social status as not quite like us. On the contrary, it's about saying, you belong. Now, again, I was an accountant, and in our reception, we had some magazines. You know, the sort you're getting a dentist or whatever. We had Hello Magazine. I don't know if you've ever read it. I mean, it's quite interesting in some respects, but it's always full of the pictures of the great and the good, and especially their charity occasions. People raising money for charity, and you think, well, that's good, but I'm not entirely clear that the motives are quite right. Now, there's a story of a young woman, upper-class young woman, who'd spent the night drinking and dancing at some charity ball in this posh hotel, and they were raising money for a homeless charity, 250 quid a ticket. And she came out of this posh hotel in the early hours of the morning, and a homeless chap approached her for money. And she said, I've been at this hotel all night for people like you. Aren't you ever satisfied? Charity ball for her was about being seen. Seen to be charitable. Virtue signalling, we call it today. She got no love for the poor and the homeless. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Those people will get their reward, but it won't be from God. Now, in our reading, Jesus is seeing the great and the good taking the important places as if by right. And he's saying, yes, this is the standards of the world as we know it, still the same today. But his parable is an example of someone who takes a place that's higher than their social status. And the host says, I'm very sorry, but I need that place for the more important person. You'll have to go to the back of the queue. And then you'll be humiliated. Now, what he says is, take the lower place and then let your host see you and say, oh, you're not in the best place here. Come and come up. Then you'll be honoured in the sight of everybody. Taking the higher place when you don't necessarily deserve it is ripe for humiliation. Now, as a little example of this, I remember a very sad occasion. My cousin, same age as me, died at the age of 40, a brain tumour. And we went to the funeral, and it was absolutely packed, the crematorium. And of course, I didn't know the area, and of course, I couldn't park my car. And so I spent ages and ages driving around trying to find a place. So I got into the crematorium just as the service was starting, and I hadn't got time to meet my uncle and aunt. So I snipped in the back. And then, of course, as you may know, you come out of the crematorium, another door, and you get, at the end of it, the hosts greet everybody who's coming. And of course, there was this massive queue of everybody waiting to greet my uncle and aunt and the chap's widow. And suddenly, I was there right at the back, of course. And then suddenly, my aunt saw me. and said, Paul, Paul, your family, come on, come up here with us. It's a similar thing, isn't it, to what Jesus is saying. Look, you deserve to be here because we want to honor you. That's what my aunt wanted to do. Now, this is a teaching parable saying how we should be before others, and especially before God. We shouldn't assume we're going to be well-treated by others or by God. Jesus actually said the opposite. In this world, you'll have tribulation. We humbly accept what status we're given, and then we allow others to say, oh, how good you are, and whatever. We don't go out seeking it. It's a bit of a problem, even in the church, you know. People putting themselves forward for advancement and whatever, getting to know the bishop, getting to know the committees, blah, 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 in order to get a better position. Now, there was an old Archbishop of Canterbury. He was Archbishop of York, became Archbishop of Canterbury. He only lasted in post 2 years. He died suddenly before the end of the war, called William Temple. And he said this, I have never sought nor refused higher office as it's been offered to me. And that's the Christian attitude, isn't it? I'm not seeking it, but if others think I'm worthy of it, then I must prayerfully consider it and usually take it. And that's the attitude. Not thinking about our status, but allowing others to make that judgment. And then Jesus talks about our attitude in inviting others. Now, I was on placement when I was training to be a vicar in a place called Stoke Bishop near Bristol. Now, Stoke Bishop was full of what we would call the well-to-do. It was a very strange congregation because it had lawyers, doctors, university professors, the great and the good. And it was known to be what is called the dinner party circuit. You know what I mean by that. And they all invited each other to dinner parties, all very nice. But there wasn't a lot of Kingdom of God activity. It was all about what I think. I went to a meeting to discuss liturgy and worship. 12 people at that meeting, and they all knew exactly what God thought, which was, strangely enough, exactly the same as them. Do you know the sort of people? They're the sort of people who are always the head of the committee, the chairman, the whatever. They're used to being that in their business life, and they found it very difficult not to be like that in their church life as well. Okay, that's the way of the world, but it's not the way of the kingdom. But Jesus said, when you give a luncheon, dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, relatives, rich neighbours, because they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. You'll have honour given to you. But invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed. They can't repay you. But you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God will see it. God will see you giving honour to the poor. You won't get a reward from humans. No status or pictures in Hello magazine. Essex Life magazine, is that the one around here, I think? You won't get your picture in that for what you do. In fact, no one of any real importance in the world will know it. But God will. And in faith in him to remember the praise from God is the only praise worth having. If you go for the praise of men, you'll get it. But it won't do you any good before God. We have to let our light shine before others. They may see our good works and praise the Father in heaven. And in short, we're to have the attitude of Jesus. Jesus. His desire was to draw all people to God, whatever their social status. And in fact, he went out for the people, especially of low social status, because they felt excluded from the temple and all the paraphernalia of religion. The ones the world sees as unimportant, and God's heart is especially for them, is for everybody, but it's especially for those who feel they've been marginalized from the church. And he wants them to know God's love. And the people out in the world are going to hear the word of God and know God's love through you and me. That's what it means. You can't serve God and money or social status. You may be given status in the world, and if so, like Archbishop Temple, accept it with good grace, be humble, and use the position for good, for influence. But don't seek to be well thought of in this life. If you are, you will be. But it won't do you any good before God. It's the way of pride and greed. Many well-intentioned Christians have been led astray by these things, dare I say it, even in the hierarchy of the Church of England. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all you need will be given to you as well. You see, if you invite the poor, the lame, the you're taking a risk. You're betting, if you like, on the fact that God will see it and your reward will be with God. It doesn't matter about anybody else. It will cost. But it's a matter, it's an act of faith, isn't it? God will see it and God will give you a reward. So the passage is about attitude. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the Blessed Attitudes. And this is really a place in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is working out what it means to have the blessed attitudes as opposed to the attitudes of the kingdom of this world. It's about being like Jesus, who came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, there's a book by a chap called F.F. Bruce, great biblical scholar, called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And there are some that are quite hard to understand, aren't there? Well, I don't have a lot of problem understanding this one. I have a problem putting it into practice, but I don't have a problem understanding what Jesus is saying here. It's quite clear, isn't it? Let go of looking after yourself and your own status, and have absolutely at your heart the values of the kingdom of God. I want to finish with a famous passage from Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Have the same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.